Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adults and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we'll continue in the Immeasurably More sermon series. And Brian's eyebrows just raised.
How about it?
Huh?
Yeah.
I just stepped right on out there.
You sure did, buddy. Yeah. I like it. Yeah. Go, Quarry.
We're gonna begin today's conversation with a new segment. I think I'm going to refer to it as Commiserating Corner.
Yes.
We've, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about college football and our excitement and energy and even confidence. And Saturday, as I sat on the couch, I was like, why do I do this to myself? Why do I think my team can actually win a football game? You know what I mean?
I mean, it was Cal.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's only Cal.
Surely they
can
win
that
game.
The Golden Bears. I mean, you can breathe easy on that one.
Yes. That's exactly. Well, why wouldn't we win this game? And then,
because we're Auburn.
Oh, okay. Now I know.
And we're going to shock the world and beat somebody that we're not supposed
this
to.
That's a likely statement because of our pattern. So, yeah. Commiserating Corner. So Tim, let's talk about Alabama.
Do you guys need more commiseration than that?
Yeah. Wow. Alabama is 2-0.
You are 2-0. There's that.
By the hardest.
Yes. Yes.
You know, for about half of a quarter, the last half of the fourth quarter, they looked like a good team.
Dominated.
Yeah, they
really did. Yes, so, no doubt.
Tune of 30 something points.
It was a tough game. Yeah. A lot of mistakes, very sloppy. Got to go back to learning how to block without holding.
That's a thing.
Yep.
It is challenging.
Yes.
A lot of improvements.
Room
needed.
For improvement. Yeah. We should
All right,
probably
moving along.
Yeah. I don't want to say something about Auburn, about a quarterback or something who you just never can tell.
Alabama played poor and still won, so there you go.
Who was it that said, you know, Auburn is not good enough to play a bad football game? And so was that you, Kyle?
Yeah, that was me.
That's it.
Yet.
Yeah. Not good enough to play a bad football game and still
win. How about the Canes? Let's move on from
Auburn. Let's talk about it. I could sit here for a little while.
Some celebrating.
May play this week.
That's another team that we should handily beat. Okay. So
kind of like Auburn should have
handily beat Cal. Yeah, I don't think it's an FCS school, but I could be wrong. I do think it's Group of Five, or maybe one of the new teams in the ACC. I'm having the hardest time keeping up with
which games or conference games now.
Did you guys see the announcement about the Pac-12?
Yeah.
So they're down to the Pac-2, and then they just added four more teams. So it's Pac-6 now. So Fresno State and
Boise State.
Yeah.
Colorado State.
Part of the commentary that I heard during the game that I would really like to forget was they were talking about Cal's travel schedule and then the amount of miles that they're going to be racking up this year because of the ACC.
Right,
in the ACC.
The All Coast Conference.
No longer Atlanta.
So Miami has Ball State this weekend, that should be an easy win in the afternoon game. And then we might find something out because the week after that, we play South Florida.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
Another in-state game.
Real deal.
Wow.
Yeah.
Bama finds something out when Georgia rolls into town.
So. Well, yeah. That's
no doubt. Is that in week 4?
We have a bye week, and then Georgia comes down.
Bye week is this no, weekend?
We play Wisconsin this week.
That's
this
right.
is week
bye
three.
Week, and then Georgia.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
See all right. if DeBoer is as good off a bye week as Saban was.
Be tough.
All right. So I think that's all I can handle.
Did you want to hear any more about Miami?
No, I think I've had enough. About the All Coast
National Champions?
How many?
2024 National Champions. Future.
Yeah, we may as well.
Might as well claim it.
Step on out there, buddy.
It's open.
So the major reason we're gathered here today is not the commiserating corner, but to look at a passage of Scripture. So this week, as I mentioned earlier, we're continuing in the sermon series Immeasurably More. This week we'll focus and look specifically at a passage in an Old Testament passage, Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through 15a. So Pastor Tim will guide our conversation on this passage.
Thank you, Matt. And there's great debate at times and confusion at other times about how to pronounce this minor prophet book.
I'm going to roll with Haggai.
And Haggai is the way that South Alabama boys go pronounce it, but there might be some other pronunciations out there. Haggai?
Haggai.
That's how I grew up with it. One that you hear often. And then there's some maybe more kosher, if you... know the original language way to say it. Brian understands that a little bit.
I get the Hebrew thrown at me all the time. I was looking at it, and it does. It has the ch at the beginning, right? So, Haggai, or Haggai, I guess.
Haggai, yes.
Well, what you're going to get on the podcast is the South Alabama version.
Yeah,
this is the book of Haggai. It's one of the 12 minor prophets that concludes our Old Testament scriptures. The terms major prophets and minor prophets are simply a way to divide the Old Testament prophetic books. And it may be just good background for your life group members to know we have 5 major prophet books, beginning with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then there are 12 minor prophets, beginning with Hosea to the end of the Old Testament to Malachi. They're also sometimes called the 12. And the major prophets are described major because their books, just very logically, are a little longer, more in depth in content, and even in implication of kind of global messaging there. Minor prophets are described as minor because their books are shorter, content is more narrow. But don't mistake that word minor to say that the message is less inspired or less needed. The book of Haggai is a powerful reminder for us of having right priorities and being able to be all in kingdom work for God's glory. Really, if you break down Haggai, there's just 2 chapters, and there are 4 sections that kind of easily divide themselves. Our passage is the first one that we'll unpack a little bit, an exhortation to rebuild the temple. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Haggai gives vision and hope for the rebuilt temple. And at the end of chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, there's a call to a covenant faithfulness. And then concluding the book of Haggai, verses 20 through 23, he speaks of a future hope and a choice to be faithful. The big idea that I see is really a message that our choices matter. And God has chosen to work out his purposes through the faithfulness and obedience of his people. That has been true. And as we go into this immeasurably more campaign and emphasis this month and just take that another step forward in it, we need to communicate, I think, to children of God, life group members, that our choices do matter. And God's purpose and desire for his people is to accomplish his purposes through their faithfulness and obedience. The opportunity that we have through the Immeasurably More Capital campaign is to consider our ways so that we can prioritize God's kingdom work. And so we are looking to Haggai for that message. And just a note of trivia, it's the second shortest book in the Old Testament, 2 chapters, 38 verses. But it has a powerful message. And here's a message in a sentence. It calls us to put first things first in our lives. Haggai was written to a people a lot like us who with our lips are going to say, God must be first. They really believe that they believe that. But they had drifted into indifference toward the things of God. In other words, they gave lip service to the priority of God, but then live their lives practically day by day with selfish priorities. And they're going to be called out on that. So God sent Haggai to help his people get their priorities in line with what they knew they should be doing. And so here's the theme, consider your ways. A powerful challenge from Haggai. The question at hand is very simple. Will the people of God reconsider their priorities, repent if they're not right, and take courage and act on the basis of God's promises. And so this message that we're unpacking in chapter 1 is dated around 520 BC. It's somewhere around 66 years after the destruction of the temple, almost two decades after Cyrus conquered Babylon and allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But then in verse 4, despite their return, they've been back. The temple is still in ruins. And so let me pause there, and there's some questions we want to lean into.
Yep, and I'm going to actually highlight a couple of different questions. They're next to each other in the curriculum. One comes right before the measures moment, which I'll do the first one and then pass to Kyle so he can do that. But on page 26 of your curriculum, just talking about or leaning right into what Tim was saying there, there's a good question. How can you discern where your priorities truly lie? What are the evidences? You know, what can you look at to say, yeah, this is what I ultimately care at? When your words come out so easily and say, well, here's what I care about, are there things that you can check to determine whether or not that's actually true? And then the curriculum asks, how can you invite others in to help you in this process? And I think that's fine, but a lot of times we'll answer the process question and not care about the action step of the process. So let me challenge you group leaders to, instead of asking how can you invite other people to help you in this process, ask the question, who else can you invite to help you in this process? And then encourage your folks to do it, right? So ask them to actually generate some names. Who could you invite to speak, to look at your life, speak into it, and say, well, I think you prioritize this more than you think it do, more than you think you do, whether it's, you know, Kane's football or Formula One or whatever the case may be, and ask them to consider some people who can speak into their life that way.
It's really good. That's in line with really the measure this this week, as we look at Haggai and really all the prophets and really every believer being a guide who encourages other people onto the right path. So Haggai sees what the people are doing, and he knows God's word and how important the temple is in that old covenant. And he sees a need to speak up, and the Lord uses Haggai to guide the people back into faithfulness. In the same way, he intends to use each and every single one of us as leaders, but also the brothers and sisters that are in our groups to guide one another to greater faithfulness in not only word, but in deed as well.
That's good. The next question that I think is worth spending some time on is on page 27, right at the top, and it's this. What are some ways that you see the church of today struggling with the same misplaced priorities as the Israelites? And then I love that it zeroes in the next question, how do you struggle with these things personally? So it's real easy to talk about how organizations, you know, or groups struggle in these ways. And then it asks the harder question of let's get in your business a little bit. And I just think of, you know, even in the campaign that we're in, like as a personal example, some things that Kaylee and I would love to do in the next couple of years, or projects that we'd like to take on that have a price tag to them, you know? And the question is, not asking you to leave your air conditioning broken, right, for the next couple of years. But the question is, man, can we defer that? Can we wait a little bit longer to do that? Because we want first priority in our house to be given to the campaign and given to the gospel partnership that we've started with the replant. So don't be afraid to ask each other those hard questions of what are some things that we can delay to make sure that first priority is, you know, is contributing to the kingdom.
Good. Thank you, Brian. Just remember what we've placed in your hands leading up to this Sunday. We started with prayer card, that 3:20 emphasis of praying together at 3:20 on a daily basis, and praying over these prayer points that the prayer card reminds us about. And also last Sunday, as we talk about reprioritizing, we're praying through those three questions on the giving exercise that everybody had. You went over in life group, and so this is a good priority check for we as the children of God. And I would just encourage you, don't run from it. Just kind of lean in it, not in a attitude to try to make life group members feel guilty, but just to encourage them to lean into good biblical stewardship mindset, that all that I am, all that I have belongs to God. And the question is, am I being faithful to Him with what He's blessed me with in time, talent, and treasure? And how can I participate with Him in this great partnership that is a gospel partnership He's allowed us to be a part in, and encouraging them to pray through those things, like Brian was mentioning. Are there things we can defer, things that we can wait in order to participate at a greater level through generosity? As you go through unpacking verses 1 through 15 in Haggai, verse 1 throws out some important information: the date, the chronological role, the second year of the Persian king, King Darius's reign, 520 BC. Prophet Haggai is identified, and it's important to understand the implication is failure to receive the message from God's prophet is just like failing to receive the message from God Himself. Mm. And so the messenger has authority given by God as the prophet of God. And there are two recipients that are important, Zerubbabel and Joshua. One is political and one is religious. And so Zerubbabel is the political power, the Persian appointed governor. Joshua is the religious power and leader of the people. It would take Zerubbabel and Joshua working together in order to push this project of rebuilding the temple forward. And so just understand their names are identified for a reason, because they are significant for the project. And background material for this whole chapter, you can go to the early chapters of Ezra and start reading, and you find out that at this time there's been a remnant of about 50,000 Jews that have returned from Babylon to Judah under the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now the Persian government ruled over the people of Israel, and after that 50,000 Israelites approximately returned home, they had an urgent concern for the temple and immediately made an effort to rebuild it. So what we learn in Ezra is, Ezra 3, is that the foundation was quickly rebuilt. The people of Israel rightly celebrated that accomplishment, and then they began to get pushback and opposition from Samaritan neighbors. That distracted them. They became fatigued. The work ceased. And so the project has laid dormant for 16 years. And from 536 BC until 2 years after Darius became king of the Persian Empire, Haggai now began to prophesy to the people, consider your ways or think carefully about what you're doing. It's interesting. Verse 2 is enlightening. It reveals to us the people's excuse. The Lord of armies, the strongest of the strong gods, the warrior God, says to these people, these people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Two things there. The Lord of hosts, God omniscient, knows every excuse we bring to Him. He referred to this people as these people or this people and not His people, because their disobedience was creating a wedge between Him and them. And the inactivity, the being passive, is an act of disobedience. And so the excuse the people gave, the temple will be rebuilt, but now's not the time. Their inactivity was a problem to the Lord of armies. But the people did not see their inactivity as being selfish or passive or apathetic. It's really no surprise, because we struggle with the same things. We often don't see our inactivity with the things of God as an act of disobedience. And part of what Haggai is doing is bringing back God's purpose that will bring Him glory, and that is for the temple to be rebuilt through a people who prioritized Him in their life, His work, and would bring Him glory through obedience. The temple needs to be rebuilt. The people's attitude is, it will one day. Now, behind that excuse, they had some very logical reasoning. Mm. One, it was the 6 month, which meant it's harvest time. And at harvest time, that's an all hands on deck, busy, busy time for this people. And so it's very logical to say the temple's going to be rebuilt, but the harvest is now, and we don't have any margin of time. From a human perspective, very, very logical argument.
Yeah.
Also, these times that they were living in were difficult economic times. Sound familiar? Darius was pushing through economic reforms, which just meant he's raising and increasing their taxes, which placed an economic burden on families. So there was a general lack of funds for the project. Just keeping food on the table was challenge enough. We can identify with that in a day of high inflation and the money margin being less than maybe what it used to be. So this was a very logical mindset. While others were looking at the scope of God's timetable of 70 years, and it hadn't quite reached that number, 70 years of captivity to be fulfilled, so it's not time yet. And so maybe very sincerely, the people were saying, hey, God, it's going to happen, but now's not a good time, and now's not the best time, now's not the right time. And this may be a good time to just lean in and let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts. Are we using a very similar excuse about being part, particularly of this measurably more capital campaign, because we're looking up and saying, God, now's not a good time. Hmm. I want to remind you, when we answer the question, why now in the campaign, it's because this is God's timing. This was not sought by Liberty leadership to be the right time, but this is the timing in which God gave us opportunity. So any excuse that we try to offer to the Lord of Armies about not being a part of what he's asking us and inviting us to do will fall way, way short. Benjamin Franklin loved this quote. He said, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. So we as the people of God need to be really, really careful that as we press to pray through how can we participate financially in this capital campaign, that we do pray sincerely and we do ask those hard questions of how can I reprioritize or how can I rely on God to help me be a part of this and understand that this is the opportunity that the Holy Spirit may be asking that question to help us evaluate our priorities. Consider your ways. Mm. And here's the problem that verse 4 and following pointed out. The Lord said, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses or to live comfortably and this temple to lie in ruins? And what the Lord is pointing out, they were talking out of both sides of their mouth. They were inconsistent. They told the Lord it wasn't a good time to do his work, but at the same time, they were building really nice houses, and they were living well. And so they were living comfortable while the Lord's house lie in ruins, and the Lord called them out on it. Consider your ways. You're currently living really comfortably, yet my work in my house is lying in ruins. So reflect upon priorities. Consequences of this begin to be identified, verses 5 and 6. We need to understand every action has consequence. Every act of disobedience does have consequence in our life. And if I could just summarize a lot of what's in chapter 1, basically, Lord is saying, look at yourself. You are working from can to can. You are laboring, yet you're still coming up short. Have you ever considered why? And the answer to that is that because of their disobedience, it didn't matter how hard they worked. They were going to come up short. And this was a measure of the judgment of God. And so you're working hard, you're doing all these things, but yet you're coming up short. Consider your ways.
Working from can to what?
Can't. You hadn't heard that?
Nope. Never heard that.
When you said that, his eyes went, huh?
What? That's a
candy cane.
Candy corn.
Candy cane.
Candy corn carnival. That's coming.
South Alabama term.
Sorry. Pardon the interruption. Yeah.
Sunrise, sunset.
Working from I can to working to I can't.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
it's okay. That has a different meaning in today's world.
Yeah, verses 7 through 15 is just a call to consider their ways. You see that phrase over and over again. It could be translated in CSB, think carefully about your ways, consider your ways.
That's good.
And so as life group leaders, this is where we want you to just let it linger, press in, and let the Holy Spirit take that question and press upon our hearts and our minds to help us consider our ways. The challenge is, all right, you've had wrong priorities. You put yourself before the Lord. Now, change your behavior, repent. Do that, verse 8, by going up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and that I may be glorified. Verses 9 through 11, again, just more clarity. The people looked for much, but it came to little because they were experiencing a measure of God's judgment. The Lord himself blew away their produce because his house was left unfinished. Their response, good news, verse 12, they obeyed. They showed reverence. They feared the Lord. They repented. And as they did, they received the Lord's promise in verse 13, I am with you. Be careful by just interpreting what your eyes can see or what your thoughts can think. The failed crops and hardships seem to scream to this people, the Lord is against you, but the promise of the Lord is, no, I'm actually with you. And the circumstances may scream, the Lord is absent, but God's promise is, no, when you repent and return, I am for you and I am with you. Verses 14 and 15 give us the result. Having stirred the hearts of the leaders and the people to repentance, having given them a word of encouragement and hope, the Lord stirs them to action. Almost 20 years earlier, the Lord had began the work of restoring Jerusalem by stirring up the spirit of Cyrus to allow the temple to be rebuilt. And now the Lord continues to stir the hearts of his people. As a result, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of their host, their God. And God was glorified through it. So the people began the work on the temple 23 days after Haggai's first message to them.
It's pretty good. I also just was thinking, if I can insert this real quick, the contrast is neat between this passage that we're studying and what we talked about last week in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, and just emphasizes, to me anyway, the importance of God's word. Because in that time, David wanted to get the house done.
Right.
And the word of the Lord to him was, wait, that's not your project. And then in this passage, the people are enjoying their own houses and they're using almost that mentality as an excuse. Like, it can wait, it can wait. God'll, you know, but he said, his word comes to them and says, no, build it now. You know, let's get the work done. So the importance of God's word is critical to understand.
Yeah. And just a note, they had logical excuses. And today, in the middle of our campaign, there are logical excuses.
Right.
It's an election year. Inflation is high. The future is uncertain. Money margin is tough in my house. Those are all fair. Those are all logical. But the Lord wants us to consider our ways and what our priorities are and move towards seeking him first in thought and in investment of time, talent, and treasure.
So in line with what you both shared, the live it out point, number one is choose and memorize one verse this week that will help you to trust God in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trying times and stepping out in faith. What does it look like to trust the Lord and rely on his word to keep you going forward? And then number two is in line with the campaign. Everyone is receiving a commitment card to take home and to begin prayerfully considering writing something down. And so every single person in your group or every family in your group will have received a commitment card. And the Live It Out challenge this week is to take that home and to consider what you're going to give.
Yeah, and as we wrap up our time together, leaders, let me encourage you to reach out to your group and give them that extra little nudge. Sometimes we all need it, right? The extra little nudge to be here on Sunday, to be a part of what God is doing as He continues to stretch us and to grow us to be the disciple that He's called us to be. So, fellas, thank you so much for your investment into our leaders. And leaders, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.